Hey, you might want to turn the gain down a bit because it's a bit sensitive. I've got a question. Okay, today's really interactive. I want honest answers. Don't give me any answers I want to hear. I want honest answers. So here's a question to open up. Is it okay to be angry or disappointed with God? Honest opinions. Yes, no, what? Ben? Yeah. You think it's okay to be angry with God?
Yeah.
Okay, why? Okay, so Ben thinks it's okay to be angry with God, but don't sin in the process. Okay, sure. Anyone else? Alex?
It's not okay, but it's natural.
Oh, okay. Unpack. So Alex says it's not okay, but it's natural. Unpack it.
Yeah, well, I suppose anger in itself is a sin. Anger, well, especially at God or anyone else.
Yep.
So saying it's not okay is quite reinforced in the Bible, but it's certainly natural. This is God has said multiple times. Yeah.
What makes us angry with God from your perspective?
Any of the things he does to us that we perceive as unjust.
Okay, so unjust. If we think it's unjust or not fair, we get cranky. Any other thoughts? Is it right to get angry with God or be disappointed? If you don't like the word anger, is it okay to be disappointed with God? Carolyn? Okay, so you're disappointed in God in the way you see issues and you think, why are you letting this happen?
Yeah, and also cool. Unbelieving siblings, and they say, oh, look, there's so much for your God.
That's right.
I'm disappointed that he's letting it go.
Yep.
That's probably my own.
No. It's good, because I'm always disappointed in people.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, why aren't anyone... Anyway, but... Well, today we're going to look at... not in our time.
Yeah.
Today... Jonah's done his job. He's fixed it. He's sitting outside the city. He wants to get a good view of the apocalypse all over Nineveh. And he's really angry with God. And I mean, oh man, Nat, where are you? You stole my thunder. Absolutely right. I think it's good to look at Jonah's anger, because so often, even though it's particular to his situation, Jonah's anger and disappointment can be our anger and disappointment. And you're right, that tantruming princess on the hill can often be us. So I want to look at this. Here's my summary of Jonah. It kind of looks like this. I've broken it down simple for me. God decides not to judge Nineveh. Then Jonah gets angry. God asks him a question. Do you have the right to be angry with me? Well, up to that response, he leaves the city to get a good seat. Once he's got a good seat, God sends a vine, a worm, a bit hot wind, and then Jonah's angry again. And then God asks him the question again, do you have a right to be angry? So I want to ask the question, what was God angry about the first time with God? What was he angry with God specifically the first time? Go. You don't know? Grab a read. If you're not sure, read your Bible. Yep.
No,
in the beginning of this chapter. Why was he angry with God in the beginning of the chapter? Why? Nope. Read it properly. It's there. Have a look. Why is he angry with God? Verse 2. Yep. Yeah, isn't that mad? Yeah, look at verse 2. Check out verse 2. This is what blew me out of the water. You ready? And I love this because it just sounds like a whingy teenager. Not that there's anything wrong with whingy teenagers in the room. Listen to this. He prayed to God. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Oh, man, I knew you were gracious and a compassionate God. You were slow to anger and abounding in love and a God who relents from bringing calamity. There you go. Now, you see that bit where he says, you're a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity. That's a quote straight out of Exodus 34, verse 6. When God first met Moses and gave the commands, he says, I want to tell you about my personality. I'm this type of bloke. I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. I don't get angry quickly. I love a lot. And it's such a big thing. King David talks about it when he has his hissy fits. In Psalm 86, Psalm 103, and Psalm 145. Again, the character of God. And so God is really well known by his character, and Alex has nailed it on the head. He's actually angry with God because God's kept his integrity. He's really cranky because he feels that God's compassion only belongs to the people of God. It belongs to us. God's compassion doesn't belong to them. And this is what I was upset. When I first read Jonah in chapter 1, I first thought that Jonah ran away because God gave him too big a job. You know when God gives you a big job, you go, I can't do this job, I'm running away. But he's not. In this verse here, he was having a prayer with God then going, you know what, I know you're a good God and I know you forgive people, and frankly, I don't want to go to Nineveh because if I go to Nineveh, you want to forgive them, and I actually don't think they deserve your forgiveness. It's horrible. I wish he was more, I'd prefer him to be a coward, but he's a racist, he's a redneck, he's got a mullet for all I know, a mullet and a flannel, and he's that type of ugly person that's always looking down on those foreigners. So if you like, Jonah thought that Nineveh deserved the judgment, and what they didn't deserve was forgiveness. And they didn't deserve a chance to change. That's why he didn't go. Isn't that ugly? I think it is very, very ugly. Now, here's the ironic. This is very, very ironic. While Jonah was in Nineveh telling the people to repent, there's a dude called Amos, and he was in Israel, in Jonah's hometown, telling Israel to repent. The Ninevites repented. Guess what the Israelites did? They didn't repent. Isn't it interesting? So there's the irony. Forgiveness is offered to the people of God. They go, no. And forgiveness was offered to these people that didn't know God. And they go, oh, we'd like that. Thank you very much. And here's the funnest bit of all. You'll never guess what another word for relent is. You'll never guess. It sounds like relent. It rhymes with relent. It sounds like repent. So the Ninevites repented. God repented. But the Israelites did not. So this is, you can see why Jonah's really, really upset. Anyway, now, question number two is I wanted to ask, in your opinion, does Jonah have the right to be angry with God? In your opinion, does he have a right to be angry with God?
No.
No. Why? Who said that? Why, Beck? Okay, this is true, and she's got it both right on both accounts. Just look at this. You ready? God said, this is who I am. I'm gracious, I'm compassionate, you know, and if you stuff up, I'm really slow getting angry, and if you feel unloved, I'm happy to love you till you're sick of me, and you know what? And if you say sorry, I'll change my mind and I'll forgive you. God said he was this. He did who he said, what is it? He did who he said he was. He was. And so Jonah's got no right to be angry with God because God kept his integrity. Now, what makes us angry as people is when people don't keep their integrity, when people say one thing but they do another. But God says, this is who I am, and that's exactly who he was. And Beck's highlighted the other bit. He's also wrong because God is the king and Jonah is the servant. And if the king wants to show mercy to who he wants to show mercy, that's none of the servant's business. It's not an... Though God loves us and walks with us, it's not a relationship of equals. It's a relationship of king and servant. And I don't think he's got a right because I think the people of Jonah are just as evil as the Ninevites. All right, now, you're going to love it. What was Jonah's response to God's question? So God asked him, do you have a right to be angry? What was Jonah's response? He did what he was good at doing. He ran away again. Now, this is the irony. I love the beautiful literature thing. So in chapter 1, he ran away and God provided a whale or a large fish. This time, God goes the other way. Jonah runs away from the question and God provides a worm to change his mind and a vine and a hot wind. Let me take you through it. I'm just going to read it straight out of this. Verses 5 to 9. You ready? Here we go. I'll go verse 4 because it's funny. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out. He sat down in a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, and it grew up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his comfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant, so it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. And he wanted to die. He said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Now, I think God did these things. You ready? God provided these three things to re-ask the question to Jonah, to help Jonah repent. So if you like, God gave him a good thing in the vine, then he gave him a bad thing in the worm, and then he gave them an ugly thing in the hot wind. And I think those three things are working together. The interesting thing about the vine is, I hate gardening. Gee, I hate gardening. The thing I hate about gardening is the weeds are back within a fortnight and you've got to go all over again. But with Jonah's situation, it was clearly miraculous. And so when you clearly see the grace of God, you feel good. And God wanted to make his grace abundant. And then God decided, no, I'm taking this grace away and I'm going to add some ugly times and some tough times. Now, if I had to summarize it, I would say God sends you the good, the bad, and the ugly. They should make a movie about that. All right, what's Jonah angry about this time? Go for it. What's he angry about this second time in the chapter? Thoughts? No one knows why he's angry. Sorry? He's upset. Poor little Jonah's upset. Isn't it pathetic? He's upset about being uncomfortable. And here you go. Do you think Jonah has the right to be angry with God? What answer does verse 9 expect you to give to that question? According to the verse 9, what answer does it expect? The answer is? No, exactly. The question itself expects the answer no. Why does Jonah not have a right to be angry with God about losing the vine? You ready? Whose vine is it? Was it a gift? Absolutely. The vine was a gift to Jonah. If God wants to give him a gift, and if God wants to take a gift away, doesn't he have the right to take a gift away? And I love it, what he says to Jonah in verse 10 and 11. He says, you know what? You've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and he died overnight. And then he says in verse 11, shouldn't I have more concern for the city of Nineveh, who's got 120,000 people who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand? Can you see the comparison that God's trying to do? He's going, you're concerned for this. It's up and gone overnight. Shouldn't you be concerned about for all these people? And the funny thing is, poetically, it's beautiful, because the implication is that just like for Jonah, this plant comes and goes overnight, for God, this great city of Nineveh will come and go overnight. It's Psalm 90 and Psalm 103, which says, man is like a plant that grows in the morning, flowers, blooms, dies, dries up, and is forgotten. And so from God's perspective, Nineveh's just, it's a plant for him that he's growing and tending and nurturing. And there's 120,000 people, and God doesn't just care about the people, but he cares about the animals that no one cares about. All right, here's the thing. What is God trying to teach Jonah? Your thoughts. What is God trying to teach Jonah?
Compassion.
Compassion? Anything else?
He's in control.
That he's in control? Absolutely. So I think God, by sending the vine, is exposing Jonah's self-centered, self-serving, small-minded, and I want to buy him a tiara because he's a princess. You know, he's a complete princess. It's all about me, 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 me. And God's going, no, no, I want you to be, don't be a princess and self-centered and self-serving. Be a big-minded man and be concerned for the people. Be concerned for the animals. Be concerned for the big picture. That's the end of the chapter. Done. We finished Jonah. But you're going, before we do take-home value, where is Jesus? Where's he hiding? Two places and we're done. And God willing, this will work. And of course, it doesn't work. Oh, here we go. Oh, Matt. Don't touch. Excellent. There's a slide in the middle before that one, the Nineveh slide. Nope, there's one before that. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment. I'll have to read it from mine if Maddie can't find it. No. I love when technology works. So Jesus does a quote. So So I'm going to find it now. You know what's funny? If you could only see my tablet play up now, I'm going to throw it across the room, but I won't. Here we go. This is what Jesus says. The men of Nineveh will be raised up with judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here. That's Luke of 11:32. So listen to it again. The men of Nineveh will raise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but someone greater than Jonah is here. Now, you ready for this? In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, why was God going to judge Nineveh? And in chapter 1, verse 1 was basically they were bad. They were really, really bad, wicked people, and God had to judge their wickedness. Here's my dilemma. You ready for this? It looks like this. God forgave them and took away and didn't judge them. That's expressing his love. But here's the problem. They really were wicked. And I think a good God, to remain good, must judge wickedness. That makes sense, doesn't it? If God lets wicked people get away with it, then how is he good and how is he loving? We expect a loving God to judge wickedness. Does that make sense? So, if Jonah said to God, when you forgive those people, they got away scot-free, who's going to get in trouble with their crimes? Then that's a problem for God. Can you see how God's love mustn't compromise his justice? I had a Muslim friend and we were talking about forgiveness, and I didn't know anything about Islam. Then I said to him, what is the Islamic concept of forgiveness? He said to me, well, it's easy. God just forgives you and he takes, you know, and your sins are gone. And I said, that's not good enough for me, I said to him. I said, if God forgives you for all the sins, who's going to be punished for all the wrong you did? Well, to use an example, can you imagine if someone like Adolf Hitler just said sorry and God said you're forgiven and he didn't get punished for his sins? Would that be right? Would that be loving? Would that be fair? Of course it'd be wrong. Someone needs to get in trouble for the sins of the Ninevites. Who will it be? Luke 11:30. Who will it be? You know the answer. But before I give the answer, have you ever dropped a pebble in a pool or in a pond and you just drop it? What's the first thing that happens when it hits the water? Yeah, it radiates outwards, doesn't it? It's really, really cool. And you get a whole bunch of concentric waves. Think of the cross as Jesus that way. When Jesus came to earth and died, bang, we always think that the forgiveness of Jesus only moves forward towards us and towards future generations. But the interesting thing is the forgiveness of Christ also radiates backwards. And so if you like, who got in trouble for all the manslaughter, the murdering, the rip-off of the Ninevites? It was Jesus. So when Jesus forgave the Ninevites, he did not compromise his justice. He would, if you like, put all the justice that the Ninevites deserved to get upon his son Jesus. And Jesus went, I will do that because I love the Ninevites. Does that make sense? The second place I found Jesus is here. The vine, the worm, and the wind. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Right now there's COVID and life feels uncertain. You know, there's good stuff happening, there's bad stuff happening. You feel out of control. I want to encourage you as Christians, a key thing we believe is that, are you ready? If you feel out of control, you're thinking like a Christian because we're never in control. But the Lord is in control and he sends the good, the bad, and the ugly for our benefit. Now, I know we've done this passage before, but read it really, really carefully tonight, okay? Very important. We know that in all things, not some things, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined. Predestined what, to eternal life? No, he's not saying that here. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God will send good things to mold you into the image of Jesus. God will send you bad things to mold you into the image of Jesus. God will send you ugly things to mold you into the image of Jesus. He will give you good things, he'll take them away. Now, I learned a new thing. Now, Ben, I'm going to get it wrong. What's the phrase they're using now? You be you? What is it? What's the phrase that be your best you? You do you. The good thing for Christians is you don't have to do you. Jesus is doing you and making you and changing you, because sometimes you will want to do you, but the you you've decided for yourself is not the best you. It's not a good you. But the good thing is the God is in control, is making you the best you can be. And he's going to make you like Jesus. And if it takes good times to make you like Jesus, they will come. And if it takes bad times, he will give you the bad times. God is never out of control. You are always out of control. Always. You know, and I want you to relax in the goodness of God. All right, I'm done. Now I'm going to make you work. You're going to be an Anglican minister for 5 minutes. In your opinion, what must we learn from this book now that we've done the last chapter? Go. Because I haven't got anything on this sheet in front of me. Okay, go, Rebecca. What must people learn in this room? Okay, so Beck says to everyone in this room, God's always in control. You can't run away, so stop running, you princess. I added that bit in. Anything else? What do people need to hear? You tell me. You tell me from Jonah. Lee. Yes. Have compassion because God has compassion. God's got big plans for this world. God has got the biggest environmental recovery plan in the world. It's called the resurrection. It's really cool. We should be concerned for the environment because God's concerned for the environment. We should be concerned and have compassion for people because God does. Yep, thank you. Go, Mary. Yes, God cares for everyone, not just his chosen people. And the implication is that Mary should care for everyone, not just her chosen people. Now, doesn't that hurt? Because we like caring for our chosen people, but not for those people. Thank you, Mary. There'll be pressure when you get home. Anything else? Benny. Okay, so it's good to plan your own life, Ben says, but everyone in this room needs to know that while you've got plans for your own life, God's got plans for your life that you can't change. Whose plans are better, yours or God's? Obviously God's. It's actually true. God's plans are better and you'll be in a much better place and you'll be a much better person. Here's my quick take home. Number one, and you've all kind of said it. Number one, we must not deny people the chance for forgiveness. That's what I hated Jonah for that, I've got to say. I really find that repulsive. Never deny people the chance for forgiveness. Always offer it. Secondly, I must not let my prejudice compromise my gospel. Thirdly, for me, don't be a princess. Look beyond your own wants and to the eternal needs of others. Here's one. Stop judging God. And this reminded me of a Christian song. I might sing it for you. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you and you and you. I'll sit down.